So glad you guys are here with us. Thanks for tuning in on your device, on your TV, your tablet, wherever you're at. It's good to be together as the church. Love you guys so much, even though you're not here. Love you guys. Just sending love to you. And I'm so glad we can be here this morning. I want to give you a heads up. We're going to do something different this morning. I want you to actually have your device or phone with you. And I want you to log in to YouTube or Facebook where this is happening. Because later on, I want this to be interactive. So all of us who are gathered together or the church scattered, I want us to have the chance to hear from each other. So here's what you can do. You can log in, and then you can put it on mute, and you just put it right next to you. Because a few times, I'm going to have you pull it out and type something in. So you won't be too distracted. You can just look at your TV, but have your device ready. So while you're logging in to Facebook and YouTube, maybe I'll tell a quick story that you can kind of listen to it while you're getting logged in. First of all, I want to thank my wife from this last week. I was at a pastor retreat all week, and so she did a lot to get things going. Anytime I give one of these sermons, it's a group effort. It takes a lot of teamwork in our house, so I just want to thank Danny. This last week, I was on a pastor retreat with a number of pastors from our association of churches, and on it, I got to go for a bike ride with my friend Greg. Show a picture here. So anyway, I went for a bike ride with him, and we're going to do a 60-mile bike ride. And in the first 10 miles, I was already feeling it. My legs were kind of tired. I was getting sapped. And he said, oh, man, I really want to get to the top of Risk Canyon. So we went to Bellevue, and we climbed this 3,000-foot canyon over many miles. And there were times where I just thought, man, I can't do this. A couple times where he actually put his hand out and pushed my back as we were biking. He said encouraging words. And there's a picture of me at the top. I'm just dead. I just put my hand on the handlebars. It was hard to keep persevering in the work. But he gave me a word of encouragement. He kept encouraging me on it, helped me to finish it, so that by the end, I was glad I did it. I think that's a good picture of where we're going today, actually. We're going to be talking about the work of God and how sometimes we get discouraged in doing God's work. In case you haven't been tracking along, we're in a series called Exiles, and right now we're in the book of Nehemiah. Last week, Perry walked us through the first few chapters, talked about this figure named Nehemiah, whose heart was set to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And so he went back with provisions, with permission from the king. He went with courage and leadership and started the initiative to rebuild the wall. Now, to help set us up for today, I want to give you a few types that we're going to be looking at this morning. You guys know what types are from literature. It's where there's a similar example of something in the future, or there's something that has a greater fulfillment yet to come. And so here are our types for this morning. The first one is Nehemiah himself. Nehemiah is a courageous leader. He's sacrificial. He's generous. He's got solid character. Nehemiah looks forward to Jesus Christ, who himself had perfect character, never sinned, who was sacrificial and generous by giving his own life for us and then generously sharing with us his righteousness and his kingdom. So Nehemiah looks forward to Jesus. Three more types here. The returned exiles that we're going to talk about, they are foreshadowing the church, the group of people that make up Christ's body. Then we've got some opponents, Sanballat and Tobiah, and other opponents that show up in the story. They are a type for Satan, for the devil, for those who do his bidding. And finally, the wall itself looks forward to the kingdom of God itself. You and I have the privilege of joining Jesus in his kingdom work. His kingdom work is primarily the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, the call to love and the call to disciple the nations. And so we get to do that. It's pretty amazing. In fact, this last week at this pastor retreat, we got time to remember the Great Commission. We recited it aloud together during a teaching. And I thought it was such a good idea, I just thought I would take it and do it here. So I'm going to put this up on the screen. You might have it memorized, but feel free to go along with me. I'll do a countdown, and we're going to share this. We're going to say this out loud together. Are you ready? 3, 2, 1. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. There it is. Brothers and sisters, this is the great and glorious work that should fill our hearts with passion. This is what, for me, this is what thrills me, church family. This is what gets me out of bed in the morning. This is what captured my heart in college. And so what I'm hoping for you is that this morning, God would just jumpstart your heart with passion to see how amazing it is that you get to be a part of His kingdom work, of discipling the nations, of loving other people. I know that some of you who are tuning in this morning, you're feeling burnt out. You're feeling overwhelmed. You don't have extra energy to put towards God's work. Maybe it's just hard to prioritize fellowship with other Christians. Perhaps you're feeling overwhelmed by the amount of emotional need of people around you. Maybe you're feeling trapped by lies about your value, your identity, your purpose. Either way, whatever it may be, I want to encourage you with the sermon today. Today's not a theoretical sermon. Today will be intensely practical. Taking our cue from the Great Commission itself, where Jesus said, teaching them not merely the commandments of Jesus, but teaching them to obey all that He commanded. So that's why I'm having you pull out your phone. We can get some action going in on this. So with that, let me show you our theme for this morning, and we're going to dive into God's Word after we pray here. So here's the theme. Some of you, church, this is for us. We can overcome threats to the completion of God's work by following these examples from Nehemiah 3 through 6. We can overcome completion of God's work by following these examples. So join me in prayer, and let's jump into God's Word. God, as we gather together, scattered around the city of Fort Collins and beyond, we believe that you want to do something supernatural this morning. We believe that your Holy Spirit indwells us. We believe that you are at work. I pray that this morning, by the power of your Spirit, you would bring encouragement to the discouraged. For those who are trapped in a pit of darkness, you would pull us out, bring us into the light. And I pray that you'd help us to see how glorious it is that we get to join you in this amazing work, this eternal work, discipling the nations, advancing the kingdom of God. So we just recognize that you're at work this morning. We join with you in faith this morning. Pray that all that you want to accomplish this morning would be accomplished. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so let's go to Nehemiah chapter 3. If you're paying attention, you probably remember that Perry slightly touched on Nehemiah 3, and I'm going to just slightly touch on it today because I couldn't help it. It's such a good point that it couldn't be missed. So we're going to look at the first two verses, and I'm going to tell you what the whole chapter is about. Nehemiah 3, 1 through 2. Here it is on the slides for you. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priest, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar, the son of Emri, built. Nehemiah 3, 1 through 2. I just decided to read two verses to you instead of the whole chapter because the whole chapter is just like that, with lots of names that are probably really hard for you to pronounce and certain walls that you might not recognize. But here's the big idea. Let me give you the big picture idea of Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3 is all about the diversity of the workers that we see there. You've got both men and women working on the wall of Jerusalem. You have both the clergy of the priest and those who weren't priests, the laity. You have people not only from Jerusalem, but from all the towns around them. You have the ruling class, the wealthy class, as well as the working class represented. People with different trades. We've got a goldsmith. We've got perfumers. We've got merchants involved. So in a sense, it's every part of society is there building the wall. Here's what's significant in the biblical narrative. Before this in the Old Testament, most of the stories feature one primary leader, a major figure, who does a lot of things with a lot of times very little cooperation from the people. I mean, think about Moses leading a few million people and how much they're grumbling and how he's working all day. Contrast that with this. It's not just Nehemiah building by himself. It's all hands on deck. Everybody's involved, from the greatest to the smallest, everybody's there. And so the Bible is turning a corner, is giving us a foreshadowing of the church, where not only are there big figures involved, but everybody gets to be involved. So it's not just one person building up, juggling, hey, watch me do this, but it's everybody being involved, building up the people of God. I couldn't skip that one. This is such a good chapter. So what does this look like? Why am I talking about who was building the wall 2,500 years ago? It's because it matters today. And we see it in Ephesians chapter 4. But before that, let me tell you how we get there. After Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the grave, and ascended into heaven, when he arrived, he sent a gift, the gift of the Father, the Holy Spirit, to his church. And his intention was that every person having a spirit would get to build up, not a wall, but to build up the people of God, the church. Everyone would have a role. And so we see that in Ephesians 4, which I was kind of getting ahead of myself. Ephesians 4, verses 15. Check it out with me here. I'll put it on the slide for you. Ephesians 4, verse 15 says this. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is it equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you notice those words that I highlighted? Whole body, every joint, every part builds itself up in love. So just as every person was needed to build the wall in Nehemiah's time, so it is with the church today. We need all hands on deck. It's not just for a select few, just for the clergy or just for the wealthy. Everybody gets a chance to be involved. So I want to ask you a question. I want you to look around the room, the people you're with right now. Serious, just look around at them. Do you believe that every person around you is needed to become more like Jesus? Do you believe every person in our church family, the ones you can't see, is needed for us to arrive at becoming like Jesus? I want to humbly confess, just this last week as I was preparing the sermon, I realized there are areas in my heart where I don't believe that, where I feel like there's some that are especially needed and some that are less important. That's not true. That's a lie. I need to repent. But maybe you can relate. Scripture tells us that each part is needed for the work of God. And so if you're in this community, if you're even tuning in this morning, it's not an accident. God wants you to be here. He has a role for you. I believe that this is especially important during the season we're in right now. And even as I was praying over the sermon, I felt like I can't skip Nehemiah 3. God wants you to hear this morning. Think about what's happening in the church in America right now. So many people are tuning in to watch church, watching church. And church isn't a building, as we talked about. And church is not just a service either. The church is a group of people that love Jesus and accomplish his work. And so I feel like this is especially important for us to wrestle with and think about. Do we really believe that God's Spirit is in each one of us? He wants every one of us to build. So on a side note, that's why we've envisioned house churches as strongly as we have, because we don't want you just to watch church. We want you to be involved. We want you to contribute. In fact, I want you to do that this morning. I don't want this just to be about me. I want you guys to have something to do. And so what I want you to do, I'm going to give you a slide, a little prompt here. I want you to share how God uses others in particular to help our church family grow. How does God use particular people by name to help the church family grow? And here's how you can do it. You can, if you're with a group of people, you can talk. I'm going to give you 2 minutes to talk out loud about it. And if you're with a group or by yourself, you can use your phone and add a sentence of how you see others build up the family of God. Does that make sense? So I'm going to do that. I'm going to mute us so you guys don't hear our conversation, and we'll go for 2 minutes. On your mark, get set, go.
Reminds me to be that thankful and humble.
Okay, I'm going to dial us back in here. Thank you guys for contributing. Appreciate that. Here we go. Let's see if we're on. Here we are. We're back. Thank you guys for contributing. I think you might have heard our conversation, but hopefully encourage you. All right. We did Nehemiah 3. We talked about everybody's needed. Now we're going to move on to Nehemiah 4 and 6 and talk about the opposition that we face, the opposition we face that might threaten the work. In this case, we're going to look at these two guys, Sanballat, Tobiah. But for us as the church, I want to remind you that the type is of Satan, our enemy. So Nehemiah 4, and we're going to go with verse 1, Nehemiah 4, 1. Follow along with me. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their wall." All right, so we got some fighting words here. These are some real taunts here for people that are trying to work hard. Let's move on to verse 4 and see how Nehemiah responds to these discouraging taunts. Nehemiah 4:4. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So, looking at this despising response from Nehemiah, he doesn't start yelling at them when he's taunted, nor does he stuff all of his emotions, but he funnels it out in prayer. In this case, it's called an imprecatory prayer. This is like a cursing prayer. I want to refer you back to Travis's sermon on Psalm 137 to learn all about that. How about you? When you face opposition in your life, when you face injustice, how do you respond? Do you lash out in anger? Do you bottle it up? Or do you flow it out back to God in prayer? Do you entrust justice to God? If we don't, our hearts are going to grow embittered. We're going to grow faithless. So we need that. We need to pray to keep going on in the work. That's our first example of how he responds. Let's see how the story continues. Chapter 4, verse 7. Continue reading. "But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it." All right, so now the stakes are being raised. Instead of just some mere, verbal offense, now there is actual violence that's coming their way. The people are getting concerned. And let's read how they respond to these threats in verse 10 and 11, the people in Jerusalem. "In Judah, it was said, 'The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall.' And our enemy said, 'They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work.'" So, how do the people respond? Well, two things happen. They hear about the enemy plots, and they're starting to get worried. They're kind of wondering whether they should continue the work. The other thing is they start repeating this discouraging phrase. In the original language, there's a bit of a cadence to this, which follows more like a sad poem. And so it's kind of like this, everyone's just like this complaining poem. Na 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 na. It's like they've all started repeating it. And they're saying, "This is too hard. We can't do this." They're getting discouraged. They're worried. They're frightened for their lives. So when you think about being in a situation like that, how would you respond? You might get discouraged, maybe. Maybe the first thing you do is you grab your weapon. You ready to go to town on them? Nehemiah is surprising. He's a courageous leader. He's a little bit like Jesus. And let's look at how he responds, the surprising way he does. Nehemiah 4:9. "And we prayed to our God." It's the first thing he did. We prayed to our God. "And set a guard as protection against them day and night." Nehemiah 4:9. The first thing that Nehemiah does is he prays. Yes, he does make plans for his physical protection. But first, he prays. When you face opposition in your life, when you face threats, is the first thing you do to pray? the rest of this chapter captures this really beautiful imagery of both working and protecting. And so Nehemiah has this plan where he tells all these people, okay, I want you to carry your working tool in one hand, and I want you to carry your sword in the other hand. So all day long, they're working, and they got their sword at their side. And then at nighttime, all the daytime workers who have come into town double as security guards at night. So they keep on their normal clothes. They never get out of their clothes. They keep their weapon at their side. So if anybody comes during the night, they're ready to be security guards. So beautiful picture of protection and of working hard. So we've seen how Nehemiah has responded to taunts, how he's responded to violence. Now we're going to move on to chapter 6 and see how he responds to more opposition. So turn with me to Nehemiah 6, and I'm going to tell you what happens next. I'm getting ahead of myself. Here's what happens in 6:1. Sanballat and Geshem, these are some of the opponents, they call for a meeting with Nehemiah. They plan to harm him. That's their plan. But they meet in this neutral location. It's actually a place called the Plain of Ono. Nehemiah responds by saying, "Oh no, I won't. He's not going to meet them in the Plain of Ono." There you go. Now you can remember where he met them, the Plain of Ono. And this is what he says next, and this is probably maybe my favorite verse in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 6:3. "And I sent messengers to them saying, 'I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?'" Love this verse. I love Nehemiah's courage. I love how high of a view he has of the work and how resilient he is in it. He is not going to be distracted. In fact, he gets tested. What happens next is that 4 more times, these same fellows say, "Hey, we want you to come meet us over here." You know what Nehemiah says? "Oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no, I won't. He's not going to meet them." So then they launch a conspiracy against him. They write this false accusation that he's planning to get all the Jews to rebel, that he is going to appoint himself king, and he's even going to use the prophets to confirm himself being king. This was not true. And so this is how Nehemiah responds to their threats. "Then I said to them," this is verse 8, "saying, 'No such things as you have, as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done.'" Notice the next sentence. It's a prayer. "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Strengthen my hands. Brothers and sisters, we have another example here of Nehemiah responding to opposition with prayer. When faced with distraction, when faced with fear, Nehemiah prays this one sentence prayer. "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Let's move on to this last section of opposition here. Nehemiah 6, verse 10. And this is a bit of a betrayal and someone intending to bring fear into his life from his own people. Nehemiah 6:10. Follow along with me here. "Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehethabel, who was confined to his house, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night.'" Ooh, threatening. This is one of his fellow Jews who's kind of doing something like a prophet-like thing of making imagery for his warning. And he's telling him, "Hey, there's a murder plot coming your way." So he advises him to take safe refuge inside the temple. But Nehemiah, he refuses to be a coward. I love his courage here. Look at his response, Nehemiah 6:11. "But I said, 'Should such a man as I run away? And what a man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in.'" So Nehemiah realizes at this point that Shemaiah was hired. He was hired by those opponents. He was intending to make him afraid, to make him sin, to give him a bad name. On a side note, this courage reminds me of Jesus. You guys remember we sang that song, "Face Like Stone"? Jesus set his face like flint for Jerusalem. He was heading straight for where he would be crucified, where he would die. Jesus wasn't cowardly, just like Nehemiah. He was willing to face death if it came his way. So Nehemiah responded to this opposition with something. Can you guess what it might be? Prayer. You guys got it. Let's look at his response of prayer. A prayer for justice once again. Nehemiah 6:14. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. Nehemiah and the people faced much opposition. What enabled him to overcome all this opposition so he kept doing the great work, not stopping it? It was his prayer. He kept coming back to prayer. Whereas Daniel, think about Aaron Ritter's sermon, whereas Daniel prayed consistently 3 times a day, boom, 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 scheduled prayer. Nehemiah prayed perhaps even one sentence prayers throughout his day in response to opposition that came his way. I believe that God intends for all of us to have Daniel-like prayer, scheduled prayer, and he also wants us to have Nehemiah-like prayer, where we can just one sentence in the middle of the day, we pour out our heart to God, we entrust justice to him. So let's turn to our modern context. What does this mean for us today? And it's helpful for us to remember that our opponents are not Sanballat and Tobiah. They're long gone. But our opponent is actually the ancient serpent, the devil, and all of those who do his bidding as well. We see this in Ephesians 6, 11. We'll start there. Follow along with me. This is what God's word says. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our opponents are not people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present age, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So let's see the response. How do we respond to that kind of opposition? God gives us an answer, Ephesians 6. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. Take up the armor of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. I want you to consider in your life the challenges that come your way, opposition that makes you want to quit doing the things of God, that make you discouraged. How often do we go through things and all we're seeing is horizontal things? We think about the relational tension we have or certain things going on in our culture, and we're not even aware or cognizant that there's something happening behind the scenes. There's a spiritual battle happening while we're just focused on physical things. Could it be that many of these times there is a spiritual battle and we're not even aware of it? So I want you to consider this instruction from Nehemiah, from Ephesians, the call to pray at all times in the Spirit. And on a side note, praying in the Spirit, it means this. It means our prayers aren't empty religious tradition, but we engage with God spiritually. We connect with him supernaturally by means of his Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So, brothers and sisters, as you face challenges throughout your day, do you pray at all times in the Spirit? So, I want to help us not just hear good things today, but I want us to put this into practice. We want to observe all that Jesus commanded us, right? We want to obey it. So I want us to take a couple minutes to briefly pray in the Spirit for the protection from discouragement in the work for those around us. So if you're together with people, I want you to pair off with somebody and you just get 2 minutes. You get to pray for their encouragement and their protection. Pray in the Spirit. If you're at home alone, maybe you want to pull out your phone and you want to type a prayer into the live stream. Nehemiah prayed one-sentence prayers, so you can type a one-sentence prayer. Join in, and we'll do this for 2 minutes, and I'll put the prompt up here so you remember what we're praying for. If you're with people, pray with one partner. That's all you have time for. On your mark, get set, go. All right, I'm going to bring us back. Hopefully you can hear me. I'm coming back. If no one else can hear me, you guys get to hear me. We're going to continue on here. Thanks for joining in prayer. So we've looked at 2 threats so far. We're going to look at the last threat. It's a threat to love and unity. Threat to love and unity. We're going to look back at chapter 5, and I'm actually going to summarize this one for you guys here. So here's what happens. During the work on the wall, there's a number of outcries that happen for the people. they're crying out against one another. There's a bit of civil war, you could say. So here's the deal. A lot of people were financially stretched and strapped because of this work. A lot of the men were sent to work on the wall. The families were back at home. They didn't have enough work to produce the grain that they needed. Some of them were mortgaging their fields, which was financially challenging. And on top of that, some of the wealthy class was charging interest to those who were not of the wealthy class. And so there was a threat to the work getting done because people weren't united. They weren't on the same page. They weren't loving each other. And in the book of Leviticus, it talks about how they weren't called to charge interest against one another. This was not okay. And so this conflict is challenging. It's threatening the work of the wall. If they don't figure it out, the wall won't get done. So Nehemiah, he's a courageous leader. He gets involved. He gets messy. He rolls up his sleeves and he faces the conflict head on. And so he gets involved. First of all, he calls out his own sin. He acknowledges that even he and some of his nobles were charging interest to the people. And he calls out the sins of the others and calls them to be reconciled, to be a team, to be united. Being united is really hard work. It's essential for getting work done. If he hadn't done this, the work wouldn't have gotten done. So zooming out from Nehemiah, let's zoom ahead in history. Let's talk about us today and what Jesus Christ instructs for us, what he prays for us. We're going to go to the book of John and see what Jesus says here. John 13 and John 17, a couple verses that have been touching my heart recently. Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Jump ahead to John 17. This is a prayer. "I ask that they," meaning us believers, "may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me." When it comes to doing the work of God, loving each other and being united is not some side auxiliary thing, while the real work is something else. Love and unity are central to getting the work of God done. I've been meditating on this verse recently. I've been re-memorizing it, and it just stood out to me in John 13. Jesus said, "Just as I have loved you," meaning to the same degree that Jesus loved, we're to love each other. We have a long way to go. Think about Jesus bearing with these disciples for 3 years, washing their feet, and then dying on the cross, sacrificially in love for them. That's the standard that we have for love. We've not arrived. And then his prayer for our oneness is not just somewhat oneness, but it's perfect oneness with each other. Jesus says that if we do these things, the world will know that we are true disciples, and the world will know gospel-saving truths, that Jesus is the Son of God and that God sent him in the world to save us. So love and unity, they're not auxiliary things. They're central to getting the work of God done. And I feel like this is such a relevant thing for what we're going through right now, these times that you and I are living in, brothers and sisters. I want you to think about the politics that we're experiencing in our country, in America right now. Extremely polarized politics. Friends, family members, other Christians who see things very differently than you. I want you to think about people's response to COVID, people's response to masks, people that you love having very different views on the threat or very different views on mask wearing than you. And besides all that, we're all still sinners that are broken. So without all this stuff, we're still broken. It's still hard to be united and love each other because we're sinners. So I appreciate this warning, these words from Amy Carmichael, 20th century missionary to India. I couldn't say it any better than she says it here. She says this, I'll read more of the quote than's on the screen. She says, "Unlove," that's her word, this is a great word, "unlove is deadly. It is a cancer. It may kill slowly, but it always kills in the end. Let us fear it, fear to give it room to it as we should fear to nurse a cobra. One drop of the gall of unlove in my heart or yours, however unseen, has a terrible power of spreading all through our family. If unlove be discovered anywhere, stop everything. Put it right, if possible, at once." So I want to ask us, brothers and sisters, are you willing to rise to the challenge of Jesus' strength, love, and perfect unity with the Christians around you so that the work of God won't be stopped, but it will be advanced? And so I said, we're going to make this practical. I'm going to give one more of these little breaks here. I want to give you a moment to quietly pray. I want you to ask the Spirit to search your heart and reveal if there's any area of disunity or unlove, as Amy Carmichael says, between you and another Christian. Because like she said, we want to put it right, if possible, at once. So this is just by yourself. I'll just give you a short moment here. Ask the Spirit to search your heart and reveal any area of disunity or unlove between you and another Christian. Well, I hope you sense the Spirit prompt something to your mind, or perhaps not, which would be great too. But if so, I encourage you to follow through on what you felt God speak to you. We're going to wrap up the sermon and the scripture here with the completion of the wall, which is what Nehemiah is all about. Nehemiah 6, 15 through 16, as we briefly close here. Nehemiah 6, 15. So the wall was finished. The wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of God. All right, so this is amazing. Finally, the work is done. This is the whole point of the story. This is why Nehemiah had a burden on his heart. Hundreds of miles away. This is why he got money. This is why he used his leadership. This is why he put his life on the line so that the wall would be finished. And finally, it's done. But just like the temple rebuild in Ezra, it's a little anticlimactic once again. Because even though the wall, which symbolizes protection, is finished, there's still unresolved opposition from their enemies. There's still this guy named Tobiah, who's causing, he's a thorn in Nehemiah's side. He's kind of intermarried, and he's constantly kind of slandering him, making his life horrible. So the wall is finished, but there's still threats. I want you to remember, what is the wall a type for? Do you guys remember? What is the wall a type for? What does it look forward to? The kingdom of God. I wanted to remind us, beloved, that there's a promised future for you and me, a real day that's coming when the work is going to be all done. There's a day coming when it'll all be done. We'll be together in the presence of Jesus. We'll be surrounding the throne, and there will be a diverse group. People from every nation, people with different languages and cultures surrounding the throne, praising Jesus. And our enemy, that ancient serpent, once and for all, will be thrown into that lake of fire, never to deceive, never to cause havoc in our lives again. There'll be perfect love and unity between every single person that's there. No conflicts, no disunity, just God-empowered love. But on top of that, we'll be stepping into the greatest love story ever. Perfect love and unity with God himself as we start the story of the ages and begin the love story, the best love story ever, is the Bride of Christ. So as I wrap up, I want to call us followers of Jesus. This day is real. It's coming. It's sometime soon. So don't grow weary in the work of God. Don't grow weary in loving. Don't grow weary in discipling the nations. It's all going to be worth it. For those of you listening here who are not followers of Jesus, I really want to exhort you and implore you to get right with God. Put your trust in what Jesus did when he died sacrificially on the cross for you. He rose from the grave to give you new life, and he invites you into perfect relationship with him and the chance to join him in work that will last for eternity. So let's close in prayer, all right? Lord Jesus, thank you so much that that day is coming soon. Oh, I can't wait to be there. I can't wait for the struggle to be done. I can't wait for the work to be done. I can't wait for the conflicts to be done, the lies to be done. I pray that you would come back soon, Jesus. And for all of us listening today, by your Spirit, stir up our spirit, encourage us in the work, that we may not grow weary, but that we would press on knowing that the work will be done as we all join together and as you empower us and you finish the work through us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, amen. Hey, here's, just want to thank you guys. Thank you so much for joining. Thanks for contributing this morning. I know you guys were part of this. Two things to wrap up. As I talked about everyone contributing, really want you to be a part of this. And so we've really pushed hard on these house churches. Want you to join in and be with others, even if it's just via Zoom, because church is not just a service or a building. It's a group of people that love Jesus. And so we need your contribution and you need others' contribution in your life. Summitview.com/join is where you can find out about that. And lastly, we've got a few discussion questions, which are a little bit more like obedience steps, I would say, for you and your house church to tackle. So when I wrap up the sermon, I'm just going to leave it on there. You can also find it, summitview.com/livestream. Love you guys so much. It's so good to be with you, and I hope you guys have a blessed week, a great day. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.